We continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, and we now enter a new section in Matthew, a section that actually spans chapter 8 and chapter 9. For those of you who were here the last time we looked at Matthew a couple of weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount ended with the crowd's response, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7. Matthew tells us that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now Matthew goes on to reveal Jesus' authority, not through his words, but mainly through his works. In these two chapters, we see a total of 10 miracles Jesus displays to show his authority, to show his authority as the Messiah. He shows his power over sickness, power over natural forces, power over supernatural forces, power over death, and also his power over sin. And in between these miracles, Matthew also records the various kind of responses people have when they see these miracles. For this morning, we're going to look at the first of the 10 miracles, the healing of the leper. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This incident is not only recorded by Matthew, but also Mark in chapter 1 of his Gospel and Luke chapter 5 of his Gospel. So we'll reference them as needed. So let me read the four verses. We'll pray together and look at the verses a little more closely. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. What a beautiful name is the name Jesus. Even as we sang, Father, we rejoice in the person of Jesus. We rejoice in his words. We rejoice in his works. Open our eyes to the wonderful truths you have in this portion of scripture that you've given to us. Help us to not only receive the word with gladness, but also seek to obey the truths this passage teaches us with gladness as well. Thank you again for your mercies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Leprosy in Jesus' day was a dreadful disease. And the only thing that comes close to us would be something like how we would treat HIV and AIDS. While the word leprosy itself, as the Bible describes, actually deals with more than the actual leprosy, there was a broad term. As the NIV footnote has there, it covers a broad range of skin diseases. But leprosy itself was a very detestable disease. Next to death, the Jews feared leprosy the most. It was a disease, as some of you would know, coming from certain parts of the world, you would be a little more familiar. The nerves would die, especially the nerve endings. So for example, if the nerves at the end of your feet die, if something heavy falls on your feet, you would not even feel pain. If you hit your foot against a concrete pavement or a stone, and even if it bleeds, you will not feel pain. It kind of deadens the sensitivity, so to speak. Slowly but steadily, this disease eats away at the flesh. That's why when you see a leper, you would see, you know, sometimes hands, feet, even face, nose, forehead, all deformed, because it's a disease that eats away at the flesh. You would also see open wounds with pus flowing. They would not see it, because sometimes even when they scratch, they would not feel the pain. They would rub against something, they would not feel the pain. It was a very detestable disease. Now when we look at it 2,000 years ago, now you have better controls, better medication, better controls, but this is in Jesus' day. It's a terrible disease. Even before Jesus came, way back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14, two chapters are dedicated primarily to deal with this leprosy. The disease was thought to have originated in Egypt. So when God's people came out, the thought was they brought it with them. And the Bible in the Old Testament describes a person's leprosy as an unclean person. Not just in the physical sense, but in the ceremonial sense as well. A leper could not enter the temple. Leper had to live in isolation, wear torn clothes, never comb their hair, put their hand to cover the bottom part of their face and say, unclean, unclean, whenever they get close to people. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 describes what I just described to you. In fact, according to some Jewish writings, a leper should remain at least 6 feet away from another person. And if the wind was blowing very hard, they had to stay at least 150 feet away. A leper's own family could not touch them, because if they touched, they would become unclean. And a leper would have a lifelong disease. Lifelong disease would never experience the loving touch of someone other than a fellow leper. To put it simply, to live as a leper was a miserable life. Miserable life. That's the background of this man who comes to Jesus. Let's pick it up at verse 1. Verse 1 actually is a continuation of Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. So let's read verse 23 and 25 of Matthew 4, and then I'll flow into Matthew 8, 1. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And then Matthew talks about when he saw the crowds, he goes up to the mountainside to proclaim what we saw as the Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So the same crowds, probably there's more crowds, more people in the crowd now. They follow him. And then we're introduced to this leper. Verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want you to notice two characteristics about this man's actions. Two characteristics. Number one, humility. While Matthew tells us he knelt down, Luke in his account in chapter 5 verse 12, he says this man fell with his face to the ground. Fell with his face to the ground. That's humility in his posture. But we also see humility in his words. In his words. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Luke tells us that he kept begging Jesus. It's not just a one-time thing. He kept pleading with Jesus without any shame. And then he calls Jesus Lord. Now we need to be careful when we see that word Lord in the Gospels. Not everyone always says that word with all the implications of that word that we see it as. It was a title given to someone of respect, like a sir or master. But also I believe when this guy say uses the word Lord, even though he might not understand the full implications of the word, he just did not see Jesus as someone just like a respected person, like a sir. Because no one would come to an ordinary person and ask for healing. And he would, for example, for sure not say, if you are willing. He would say, if God is willing through you, heal me. He says, if you are willing, which means he knows there's a bestowed authority given to Jesus. So he uses that word Lord with that kind of an understanding. We should see that's how he calls Jesus. And then the important thing is that notice how he comes. He does not demand a healing, but he's willing to submit his will to Jesus. If you are willing. The language is kind of constructed in such a way that I hope you're open to doing this for me, Jesus. That's kind of the idea. If you are willing. No arrogance there. If you are willing, that's humility. But also we see, second characteristic is faith. The faith that he has, especially faith in Jesus' power to heal. There's power in your name, we sang earlier. There's power. Look at those words. You can make me clean. That word can is the word from which we get the word power. A better way of translating that would be, if you are willing, I know, Lord, you have the power to make me clean. You are able. You have the ability to make me clean. He had no doubts whatsoever with regards to Jesus' power. He just wasn't sure if this was Jesus' will. Folks, here you find a biblical approach when it comes to seeking physical healing. Like the leper, never doubt God's power to heal. Never doubt God's power to heal. But also like the leper, you must always be humble and always be willing to submit our will to His will when we ask for healing. And not just healing, everything else too. Lord, if it is your will. It's also interesting to note, this leper does not say, I know, Jesus, you have the power to heal me. What does he say? You can make me clean. Is there a difference in the terms? Well, in the ultimate sense, there's physical healing there. But because leprosy would make a person ceremonially unclean, because it's such a defiling disease, it's not just defiles you physically, but also it separates you from God, so to speak, in God's presence in the temple. That's why the leper says, make me clean. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Not so when I'm cleansed of this leprosy, when I'm healed of this leprosy, I'm cleansed not only of the disease, but also this kind of broken contact with you, with other people. Notice Jesus' response. Verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Just stop right there. He touched. And how many of us who've seen lepers by the side of the street would be willing to go and touch them? Let's be honest. That's what he did. He touched the man. He could have very well healed the leper with a word, because that's exactly what he will do in the next miracle. Long distance, this Gentile servant, he heals with a spoken word. But here, he touched the leper. The Old Testament in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 2 says, when you do that, you become unclean. Unclean. But Jesus still touched. Must have blown the minds of the audience. Here's a respected rabbi. He knows the Old Testament. He's touching. But let's pause for a moment and imagine the leper's reaction here. We're not told how long he was in this condition. Days, weeks, months, years, perhaps even decades. No touch. And the touch he receives now is the touch of all touches. Touch of Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. What must have gone through his mind? Jesus touched him. By touching, I think Jesus is teaching us at least two things. Number one, he's teaching us that he's compassionate. Mark in his record says Jesus was moved by compassion. A compassion that comes from deep within him. It shows that Jesus is willing to identify himself with the outcasts, the marginalized, and the miserable. People the world ignores, people the world shuns. He puts his hand and touches them. I tell you, a touch goes a long way when you are in pain, physical or emotional. And second, by touching, Jesus shows his authority over the law. How so? You see, no ordinary human being that time of the day when this happened could touch a leper and say, I'm still clean. Ceremonially, it renders a person unclean. But for Jesus, ceremonial uncleanness was not a barrier that could not be overcome. He broke that barrier. How so? Because he, as the giver and keeper of the law, he alone had the power to make the unclean clean. Yes, Jesus would be guilty of breaking the law if he became unclean. But by cleansing that person, Jesus shows It's not me who's going to become unclean, but I'm the one that is going to make you clean. I alone have the power to do that. I alone have the ability to bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Who can do it? Only Jesus can. And as he touched the leper, he also speaks these words. Words that would have been so comforting to the leper. Words that would have sounded like heavenly chorus to him. And one of those words, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean. The question about the will, if it is your will, was removed. And the question, he never had a question about the power. I am willing. Be clean. And then the text tells us, and immediately, not after a long time, but immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Not healed, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Astounding miracle. Just imagine the scene. Here's a leper, all deformed. And as Jesus speaks the word, the hands are becoming whole. The feet is becoming whole. The face is becoming whole. Everything is becoming whole. Instant. Instant. Visualize this picture. Visualize. He was probably even bent over. But everything in an instant, the man is whole. And the crowd is seeing this. That's what makes the unbelief so hard to take, because they see miracle after miracle after miracle. Seeing this. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. It was a complete healing, not a partial healing, not a delayed healing. That's a picture of a genuinely miraculous healing. Shows Jesus' clear power over sickness. The Lord is not finished with him yet. You're healed. I've made you whole. Then in verse 4, this is what Jesus tells him. See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, first of all, why did Jesus forbid him from telling others? I can think of two reasons. Number one, Jesus didn't want people to follow him for the wrong reason. Even though he could not really prevent that. People still kept following for the wrong reason. They kept coming to him only for the physical issues and not listening to the message of salvation. He didn't want that. But also secondly, he wanted to make sure this man goes and does what Moses commands in the Old Testament to do. He doesn't want him to be distracted, because he's in Galilee now, Capernaum, which is in Galilee. He has to make the trip to Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was. The priest in the temple would have to pronounce him clean before he can enter back into society. He didn't want him to be distracted going here and there. So he forbids the cleansed leper from talking about his healing to others. At least don't do it, at least not yet. Finish what you need to do. Now you may ask, why is Jesus telling him to go and keep the Old Testament command? Well, because the Old Testament was still functioning, the laws were still abiding until Jesus died. When Christ died, the law died. Because he fulfilled the law. So as long as he was still living at this point of time, we take ourselves to that place there. Jesus still has not died. He came to fulfill the law. So he's telling him, go back. Go back. Fulfill the command Moses has given. And what's the command Moses gave? You can go home and read it in Leviticus 14. Mainly verses 1 through 7. Here's what it teaches. When a person who believes is cleansed of leprosy would go to the priest. Sometimes there would be one specific priest who does the examination, or it could be a combination. Go to the priest, and it would be a week-long activity. The priest has to follow up with the man, so to speak, the cleansed leper, to see if this healing is really genuine. And after a week, the priest would then pronounce the leper, okay, you are now cleansed of this disease. Then the priest would give a certificate saying that now this person is no longer a leper. So the person can take it back to enter into society. And after that, what would happen is the cleansed person would have to take two birds as a gift. One bird would be killed, and the second bird would be sprinkled with the blood of the dead bird. 7 times it would be sprinkled, and then that bird would be set free. picture of death and the disease being carried away. You draw up the redemption picture in this, because that's in Leviticus 14. If you move to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, you see those two goats. One on which sin is placed and died, the other one, sin is placed and taken away. The wild goat. The person had to do that to acknowledge that it's a gift I'm giving to God in response to His mercies. That's what this man was commanded to do. That's what Moses commanded. That's what this man was supposed to do. But then notice the end of verse 4. Jesus says, as a testimony to them. Do this as a testimony to them. Who's the them? The religious establishment. The religious establishment. What's the significance of that phrase? Quite a bit. You see, by the man going to the priest and the priest examining him, the priest now cannot deny that a genuine healing has taken place. He would ask, who did this for you? What would the guy say? Jesus. Jesus. So this would force the establishment to think, well, maybe this man is who he claims to be. Because if he's doing this healing with the power of Satan, he would not have this man come back to obey the law of God. Because later they would accuse Jesus, you're doing this with the power of Satan. If Jesus did that with the power of Satan, he's not going to tell the man to go obey Moses' command. It would be a testimony in the sense, it's a loving call as well for the priest to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. But also, it's a warning. You are seeing all this clearly. I'm doing this on the authority of God. You oppose me, you're opposing the Father. And that can bring a deadly judgment on you. So be warned. In love, I'm reaching out. At the same time, if my love is spurned, there will be nothing but judgment. So it was important for the man to do what Jesus told him to do. What's the implication for you and me? It's easy to read this and say, yep, Jesus is a miracle worker. He healed. Let's read on to the next miracle. That's how we typically tend to read the Bibles. But we need to pause and ask, why is this story? Is this story given only to show that Jesus is the Messiah? He did all these miracles. Well, for sure, that's a big reason. He's authenticating his credentials, so to speak. But also there's implications for you and me. I can think of two. Number one, Jesus not only has the power to heal physical diseases, but more importantly, these point to his healing of the disease of the soul called sin. Called sin. See, leprosy, as described in the Bible, is more than just a picture of a physical disease. It points to a bigger problem. Bigger problem. What's the bigger problem? Sin disease. Disease of the soul. Sin. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Somewhere in the middle of the Bible and then to the right, it's page 1061 in the church Bibles here. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Notice how God is talking to His people, the nation of Israel, who have rebelled against Him. They're living far from Him. Notice what God is saying through Isaiah. Verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole body afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Now we know He's not just talking about physical disease here. He's talking about this was their spiritual condition. But He's comparing that to what? He's using leprosy as a picture to tell about their real issue. This was their condition. This was their spiritual condition. Just as a physical leper was separated from the people, in a spiritual sense, sin defiles and separates us from God. It makes us unclean. That's why in the same chapter later in verse 15, God says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, you're seeped in sin. You're defiled. That's why I'm not able to hear your prayers. Sin has blocked my ears from hearing your petitions. Because your petitions are not for cleansing. It's for only materialistic issues. And that's why he calls them in verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And then in verse 18, come now, come now. It's a call. It's a loving call. It's a command. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. How can something be red made white? Only through the blood of Jesus. We know from the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away all our sin. God makes the way for us. God makes us clean because God, the Father, sent God the Son. He is the way through which our sin is removed. He is the way through which our sin was paid in full. Through Jesus, God has reached out to us. And Jesus, out of his love and compassion, reaches out, desiring to touch our lives. And he did, in one sense, by coming in the flesh, living that perfect life, shedding that blood, shedding his blood on that cross to secure our forgiveness, because that's the only way the unclean can be made clean. But we can experience that cleansing and forgiveness only if we first realize our true condition. So the question for you and me is this, mainly for you, those of you who have not put your faith in Christ, question is this, have you seen yourself as the leper did, as an outcast who has sinned against God and is separated from Him? Have you seen yourself that way? I'm not asking if you were born in a Christian home. If you read the Bible, even if you got baptized, and if you're attending church, even this church regularly, all those are good things. But they can still deceive you from seeing your true condition. So I ask again, have you ever seen yourself as a sinner, sinned against God, ugly, offensive, leprous in His sight? You've broken God's law, you stand guilty before Him. Because that is your true condition. Without Christ, that is exactly how God sees you. Friend, if you've never seen yourself like that, start there. Ask God to open your eyes to see who you really are in His sight. Not how you look at yourself in the mirror, not how others describe you, but as to how God really, really sees you. Ask Him to help you do that. That's the first thing. And if God, by His grace, shows you that, don't stop there. Don't stop. See, the leper did not let his condition stop him. He knew he was a leper, but he wanted to do something about it. So what does he do? He does the right thing by coming to Jesus. So instead of thinking, my sin is so bad, I can never do anything about it, go to Jesus. With humility and faith, just like the leper did, go to Jesus. Not demanding, but pleading with Him to save you. Believing that He has the power to make you clean, no matter how much you have sinned. Only one thing can cleanse you, the blood of Jesus. So go with that belief. Tell Jesus you believe that by His death, He has fully paid the price for all your sins, past, present, and future. Tell Him you believe He rose from the dead, proving that He conquered death. Tell Him you don't want to live an unclean life anymore. Plead with Him to make you clean. And I promise you, based on the Word of God, just as Christ made this leper clean in an instant, He can make you, a spiritual leper, clean in an instant. He will say to you, like He said to the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. He will give you a new heart. He will give you His Holy Spirit. He will enable you to be born into the family of God, to be adopted as God's child. He will make you a new person on the inside. So don't delay. Come, be cleansed without any more delay. And for those of us who have experienced this initial cleansing, we must continue to remember, even after we come to Christ, our sins still defile us. Our sins must bother us. We who are forgiven should have a greater understanding of sin and a greater sensitivity to sin. As we grow as Christians, we should grow more in our hating sin. We should grow more in that desire to be clean on the inside, not just put on an act on the outside. That's hypocrisy. That's what self-righteous people do. Our sin should bother us, first and foremost. We get bothered by so many sins around us. It's important. But if our sins don't bother us more than the sins around us, then we'll only develop a judgmental attitude. My sin is always before me, said David. But we also, like the leper, should keep going again and again for cleansing. He went once, one time, and he left, finished. But we should continue that. Keep on going. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8 and 9, very familiar verses, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. John is writing to believers. It's a need for ongoing cleansing. If we claim to be without sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, acknowledge that God says, call it what it is. Lord, I have sinned. He is faithful and just and will keep on forgiving us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will keep on cleansing us because his blood keeps on purifying us. So truth number one we learn from this incident is this. Believe that the Lord Jesus has the power to heal not just physical diseases, but more importantly, the disease of the soul called sin. In fact, we could almost say, not say, if you are willing, save me. For physical diseases, God may will to remove it. God may will to have it be retained in our body till the end of our lives, but he'll give us the grace to go through with it. But when it comes to salvation, I don't mean to sound disrespectful here. We don't need to ask God, if you're willing, save me. Because you know what? The Bible itself says, he desires to save us. So we know that's his heart. We can go to him, save me. He will save you. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Everyone. Truth number two. Those who have been cleansed. The first thing is to make sure we're cleansed, spiritually speaking. Second, those who have been cleansed from their sins, those who have received blessings from God, must be willing to show their gratitude to Jesus by living a life of obedience. Back to Matthew. See, Matthew ends in verse 4 with Jesus' command to this man. Okay, now you're clean. What do you have to do? Go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift Moses commanded. Jesus gave some commands for this man to follow. Now, it would be wonderful if the story ended this way. The man immediately did what Jesus commanded him to do. Be a nice fitting end to this story. Unfortunately, that's not how it ends. Turn to the very next gospel, Gospel of Mark. I want to pick it up from verse 43 on. Same incident, Mark, I'll just pick it up. Jesus gives him this command. He sent him away at once with a strong warning, Mark says in verse 43, with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Then in verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. How sad it is to hear those words. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Perhaps he had good motives in spreading the news about Jesus. Perhaps he was so caught up with the gift and forgot the command of the giver. Either way you look at it, it boils down to this. He was guilty of disobedience. As simple as that. He was guilty of disobedience. He did not do what Jesus commanded him to do. Jesus gave him two commands. Don't tell, go to the priest. Broke both of them. And while you and I are not commanded to offer any animal sacrifices for being cleansed of our sins and for ongoing cleansing, we're called to do something else. We're called to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You remember when we went through the book of Romans? What does Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 tell us? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read this. You want to turn to it? You can turn to it or you can just follow with me. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, 11 chapters, Paul in Romans talks about God's mercies, giving salvation. So to speak, what God did to make the unclean clean. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this mercy he has showed in making you clean, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Old Testament, living animals would be brought, put to death. New Testament, dead people are given life to live as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies. 24/7, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, a 24/7 lifestyle that's holy and pleasing to God. That's what he says. Holy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We're commanded to live for Jesus, starting with publicly testifying through the waters of baptism without any shame that Jesus has cleansed me. Starting with that, we must continue to live for Jesus as a witness in this dark world. As a witness through our lips and through our lives as well, a holy and God-pleasing life. Yet we often fail in this area. You know what's ironic? The leper was told not to tell about Jesus. He disobeyed. We are told to tell about Jesus, and we disobey. Leper was guilty of opening his mouth, or guilty of not opening our mouth. This has to stop. Has to stop. We must actively pursue a lifestyle that tells, that portrays Jesus. Lifestyle through our lips and through our lives. That's what it means to be living sacrifices. That includes reaching out to all kinds of people, even to the outcasts, to the marginalized, to those who are suffering. Develop a sensitivity towards that. Ask God in prayer every day, Lord, give me the sensitivity, give me the eyes to see those who are hurting. Help me to reach out to them. Even in your schools, in your universities, in your colleges, be sensitive. Don't just hang out with the regular crowd. Be sensitive to people who are hurting. Ask God to put you in their lives so you can touch them with your words and with your actions. That's part of living in this dark world. If we don't pray, we won't have that sensitivity. We got to ask, Lord, use me as a means. Whoever you place in my life, we cannot pick and choose. God sometimes may bring people who are very lonely, very isolated. God sometimes may bring people who have everything. See, they don't have God. Whatever it is, we must ask God deliberately in our daily prayer, Lord, help me to be sensitive to a world around me that is hurting, that is lost, hopeless, in deep darkness. I want to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for you, which means touching the lives of people. After all, are we not the means through which Jesus touches this hurting world? Let's pray. Father, how often we forget that you've blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. And blessing to others would come only if we seek to pursue a lifestyle 24/7 of being a living sacrifice, placing our thoughts, our emotions, and our will at the altar, so to speak, on a continual basis, 24/7. Help us to yield to you. Thank you for your marvelous love, your compassion. Touched the man, spoken word, healed him. That was easy for you to do, Lord. But you did the hardest thing, taking our sins upon that cross, bearing the Father's wrath, losing that fellowship for those hours, when you bore our sins. How difficult it must have been. You did that all for us. Thank you. And one day when you come, when you completely put away sin, even its very presence, we know at that time there will not be any need for physical healing as well. For all who put their trust in you, we will receive new bodies and we will be clean inside and out all the time. We look forward to the time. We look forward to the time when you as the King will come and rightfully establish his throne. Look forward to the new heavens and new earth. Come soon, Lord. Come soon. Amen.